and you're kind of stumped because there's so many good ones, but And Can It Be is probably my favorite hymn, one of my favorites, and it speaks of what an amazing love that God has shown us through his son, sending his son Jesus to send him to this earth, this wicked, evil, dark world, and to bring the light of his glory into this world, to die in our place on the cross and rise again from the dead so that we could have his light change us forever through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I hope that you're rejoicing in God's goodness today. I'm excited to get back into the study in Romans. So please take your Bibles this morning. If you have a Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 10. It was a blessing to hear the updates of our missionaries, and we thank the Lord for the heart that God has given them to take the good news of the gospel to those who do not know Jesus as their Savior. That was the heart of the Apostle Paul. That really should be the heart of every Christian. And Paul had a burden for his own countrymen, his own Jewish people. And we see that clearly in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Throughout his writings, throughout Paul's ministry, he would enter into a new city and they would look for a synagogue. He would look for a meeting house of the Jewish people to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ and their Messiah. And then he would expand the ministry in that town to go to those outside Judaism, to the Gentiles. As Paul would write, and he wrote, we've looked at this already, way back in chapter 1, verse 16, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. That's all of us, the Gentile. It was such a blessing to have the Huckles here last Sunday, and it was a blessing to have Tom and Sharon as they shared about their Jewish ministry, and the platform looked a little different last Sunday as we were able to have a presentation of the Passover, the Seder presentation. And as we think of the Huckles, we continue to pray for them. Thank you to those who were a blessing and encouragement to them, and we'll be praying for them this Tuesday, as Passover is this Tuesday for the Jewish people, and as they will be presenting again the Passover meal, pointing people, Jewish people, to Jesus Christ. Paul had that burden, and this morning, we would like to remember that as we look back at Romans chapter 10. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's a number, page number 946 in the Pew Bible. If you're using that, if you're using your phone or a tablet, I'd encourage you to open to God's Word. We want to be seeing his word and understanding that what we're hearing this morning is from God's word. It's not something that Pastor Sam just concocted in the afternoon or the wee hours of the night, but this is God's word, and it is true, it is authoritative, and it means that we must take heed, we must pay close attention to what God has for us this morning because it's good news. It's the best news that we could ever hear. We're going to start in Romans chapter 10 this morning and start in verse 1. We've already covered verses 1 through 4. It's been a little while, though. It was before Easter that we were here, and we took a break preparing our hearts for Easter. And so I'd like to start in verse 1 of Romans chapter 10. And our text this morning is going to be verses 5 through 13. So I'd like to start in verse 1, and we'll read all the way down through verse 13. So please follow along in your text as I read out loud. Brothers, or we could say brethren, he's speaking to Christians. Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, and speaking of the Jewish people that he had talked about in chapter 9, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, we could say their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, quote, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? What does this righteousness that is based on faith say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we preach, that we proclaim. Verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. It's all through this passage of scripture. And this is a passage, if you're familiar with the Romans Road evangelism way of showing people Christ, verse 13 is very important. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank God for these rich truths. Let's pray that God will guard our hearts as we come to his word. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray that God will help us understand what is here and what that means for us as we live. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this very rich, powerful, important passage of scripture. Thank you for the beautiful balance, the beautiful harmony, the beautiful truth that your word conveys, that you are in full and total control, as we've seen in Romans 9, that you call and draw people to salvation, you elect people to salvation, you choose, and yet also the beautiful truth and balance that you have given your offer of salvation to the world. And that every person has that responsibility to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your promise that the power of your gospel is powerful to save all, everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ. We thank you that your salvation is not reserved just for Israel, but is offered to all the world. We thank you for your gift that is so freely given through Christ. I pray that we would not come to your word this morning with a callousness. Perhaps many of us have been saved and have confessed Christ as Lord for many, many years. We praise you for your grace and your gift of salvation in our lives. But I pray that as we come to a familiar passage, we would not just gloss over it, or that it would just kind of glaze over our eyes and our hearts as if we've heard this before. I pray this would be rich truth in our hearts and lives. I pray that it would impact the way that we live. It would impact the way we think about our calling as your church, to tell people that they must believe in Jesus Christ and that they can trust him and they will not be put to shame. They will be given eternal life. God always keeps his word. I pray, Lord, if there are those who are here today who have continued or do not understand, or like the Israelites that Paul mentioned here, that have a zeal but not true knowledge for God, or some have just flat out rejected and said, no, I don't want to believe in Christ. I pray that today you would break the hardness of their hearts. They would see their need for Christ and him alone, that he truly would become their Lord of their life, the master, their savior through faith in him. That it would change the way they live. It would change their eternal destiny and their life right now as they confess him as Lord, as Savior, as King. Whatever work, Father, you must do in our hearts, you desire to do in our hearts, Father, I pray that we would not resist it. I pray that we would surrender, we would submit to the work of your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In your bulletin, there is an insert, and we're going to walk through that briefly in a little bit as we try to review a little bit from where we've come up to this point in Romans, if that could be helpful to you. Every year, it seems, and I don't know if it's every year, maybe throughout the year, whenever we have a review at the end of the year, it's interesting how they'll say, these were the words that were most popular in 2024. Maybe you remember that from last year. I don't remember what all the words were, but it seems that some, depending on what's going on in our nation or going on in our economy or just going on in American life, there are certain words as they catch news headlines or as our lives are impacted by various things, certain words tend to come up, such as, you remember this phrase that some people today have never even used, Y2K? Remember that phrase? Y2K. And I'm sadly meeting more and more people who don't even know what that was. That means I'm getting older. But the year 2000, we thought the world might end. We thought everything might go crazy, and But we don't use that. But it was very poignant back then. Pandemic. Man, that was a big word, wasn't it, several years ago? And it's still floating around. But there was a fear, a reality of something that was not right. Rights is one we hear often today, especially in the political theater, right? Rights, but what kind of rights? We hear that word a lot today. Freedom. Freedom is a word that probably goes through American vernacular throughout. We thank the Lord for the freedoms that he's given us. But what is true freedom? Where is it found? Maybe you've met and interacted with people who are even wondering, what is freedom anymore? What is biblical freedom? The words that come up throughout, one of the words that has come up often is the word inclusive, or inclusiveness, or inclusivity. And this has been going on for years, but it's become very, very powerful and very used now by our world. Including everybody in something. I remember when I was, and I'm not saying it's necessarily always wrong, but I remember when we were growing up and you had a track meet or something like that, or I was in a homeschool group, but we would have field days, and there were only three ribbons given. There could have been 30 people running, but only three ribbons, first, second, and third, right? But pretty soon, well, everyone needs to be included, so we don't want people to feel left out, so everyone got a ribbon. And there was still, but everyone got a ribbon. We want to include people. We have to be careful why we follow certain things, but if we're not careful, we can degrade the meaning of what it means to work hard and succeed. I don't get on a tangent, but there's been this cultural change, and it's opened the doors for some very unrighteous ways that our society has decided to use this word inclusive. But I would suggest to you this morning, as we look at God's word, that the greatest display of righteous inclusiveness is found in our Creator God. It's been a while, but we were back in Romans chapter 2 in March of last year, March 12th. I had to look up the date. We looked at Romans chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. And we looked at the inclusive nature and judgment of sin, the reality that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God in his righteousness includes what must be included. And the reality is, all of us have an all-exclusive, the minute we come into this world, we have an all-exclusive reality that we are all under sin. That's the bad news. Remember, we're going through the gospel, the bad news of the gospel. The bad news leads us to the good news that God offers forgiveness to all who call on Christ. But as we looked at this passage, we saw that every sinner is fully included in God's righteous and impartial judgment. I thank God that he is a righteous judge. Thank God that he does not let injustice go on forever without any punishment. We saw also that every sinner who hears God's word and yet does not obey his word remains fully unrighteous before God. This is God's righteous, inclusive reality about the judgment of sin. Every sinner is fully condemned by God's holy law and word. Chapters 2, verses 14 through 16 make it clear. Paul says, it's not just because you're a Jew that you'll be saved. No, you must be saved and transformed in your heart. You must believe in Christ. Your ethnicity can't save you. Both Jew and Gentile, non-Jew, are fully included in this judgment because we're all sinned. And every sinner who does not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we saw in Romans 2 and leading up to where we are today, every sinner, every human being, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, every one of us who does not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, obey God's word by faith, will have our unrighteousness openly exposed and eternally judged by God in the great day of his judgment. We see that in Revelation 20. And as we looked at that passage, and you say, this isn't very exciting. Well, this is important because it sets us up for the beautiful balance of God's whosoever gospel. But as we looked at Romans chapter 2, we saw that God's judgment on sin is all-inclusive and it's unavoidable. People do all they can in this world today to try to maybe get out of God's judgment. Maybe they try to do a lot of good things. They try to do a lot of humanitarian work. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, but if your goal in that is to try to take yourself out from under the judgment of God, it's a fool's errand. It can't happen. Our sin is too great and God is too holy. Thank God he's that holy and he's that righteous, because only a holy and righteous God can save sinners. But we come into this world with this judgment. And as we came to God's word last time in chapter 10, we saw in verse 4 that Christ is the end. He is the ultimate expression of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes in him. And this leads us up to this beautiful reality, this balance where we are all included in God's judgment, but through Christ, we can be saved. He offers an all-inclusive offer to the world that you can be saved, the righteous inclusivity of the gospel. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Throughout Romans, Paul, through the Spirit of God, is talking about what salvation really is. He's clarifying it. This is what it means to be saved from your sin, and here's what it looks like when you apply it to your life. We're getting into chapter 10. When we get to chapter 12, there's going to be all kinds of application for Christians who put their faith and trust in Christ. But Paul is making clear that we understand what true salvation is. Make it clear. Let there be no, you hear this phrase a lot from politicians. Let me be clear. You hear that a lot? Let me be clear. Well, my dad would say that many times, and it wasn't being political. Let me be clear. Because if you don't do this, it's on you. Because I'm really being clear right now. You'd be like, okay, ears perk up. And it wasn't always done in wrath. It was, let me be clear. God, you can't get any clearer in the book of Romans. Over and over and over again, how much we need God's gift of salvation and how it can be found through faith in Jesus. And Paul wants to be very clear, whether you're Israelite, Jewish person, or non-Jew, that you don't rest in any of your works, any of your effort, but you rest fully on Jesus Christ. So now we come to verses 5 through 13, and we see the righteous inclusivity of the gospel, how God offers his salvation to all, everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ. And I would just say really briefly before we jump into this passage, the judgment of God on one hand and the grace of God sovereignly meet in the cross of Christ. They sovereignly meet and balance so beautifully in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, how we are all worthy of sin, and yet Christ came. He took our sin upon him, and through his life, we can be made righteous with God. All who put their faith and trust in him no longer have to be all under judgment, but we can be under grace. And that is the good news. That is the gospel. And so Paul here has been very heavy in chapter 9 on God's election, on God's choosing, and it's so important that he saves, and he alone. But also, just as important, is that we, every one of us here today, have a responsibility to believe, to choose to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. One is not more glorious than the other. They are both beautiful truths. May we not be imbalanced on either one. May we not just live in Romans 9, maybe live in Romans 1 through 16 in all of Scripture. And so as we come to God's word this morning, I want us to see through God's word makes very clear that everyone, I even underlined it, everyone who by faith calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved. And this theme of will be saved, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 10, what is Paul's burden? As we do some review in immediate context here, Paul in verse 1, he says, brothers, my heart's desire. What's your heart's desire? What is a heart desire? We're going to hear about the heart in here a good bit. A heart desire is something that burns within you. That's something that you think about over and over and over again. And we may have different desires of that. Some could be temporary. Maybe some of us are thinking about vacation already this summer, or some are thinking about some things that we're hoping all these things come. Maybe there's a medical procedure coming up and your desire is that it would go well. There was a desire that Paul had that never left him. And his desire, you see verse 1, and my prayer to God for them, his fellow Israelites, is that they may be, what's the next word? Saved. I want them to be saved. Saved from what? From God's all-inclusive wrath and righteous judgment. And then the beautiful thing is that everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. So Paul here in this context is actually reaching out to the Jewish nation. He's reaching out to Israel. Look at this. Look who Christ is. Believe in him. Don't reject him. But also, it's not just for Israel. It's for all, both Jew and Gentile. So in verses 1 through 3, as we set the immediate context, we just read it, Paul is again sharing his heart in chapter 10. He's sharing his prayer focus for the salvation of his fellow Israelites, and he's lamenting the ongoing spiritual blindness of Israel as a nation, because they, as a nation, even to this day, continue to refuse to submit to God's righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, their true Messiah. Not all, thank God. Paul was an Israelite. Many people have come to Christ who are Jewish. Thank God for that, but the nation as a whole has not. And Paul's lamenting that. As we get into chapter 11, we see that one day, though, all of Israel will be saved. We look forward to that day. And as we just read in verse 4, Paul boldly states that Jesus Christ has put an end. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law. Some think, is this he's the goal? That could be. But also here, the end is finality. The Old Testament Mosaic system, that law, has been put to an end. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the righteous Lamb of God, came. He went to the cross. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He came as the Lamb of God who can take away the sin of the world. He died, he rose again. And if you remember, at his death, the veil of the temple in Jerusalem was ripped in half. You could look right into the Holy of Holies, because that form of worship, no longer do we go to a temple, but our bodies through Christ are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we put our faith and trust in Christ. We don't follow an Old Testament Judaism anymore. We follow Christ. This is what Paul's urging the Jewish people to believe. That's hard to break from if you're a Jewish person, especially if your eyes are blind to who Jesus is. But in even verse 4, and I know we want to get to verse 5 and on, but verse 4, look at how he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? To everyone who believes. This sets the scene for what we look at this morning. How that everyone who by faith calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith for salvation will be saved. Now, as we look here, here's what's going to happen. We're going to walk through this kind of briefly, but verses 5 through 8 can be a little confusing. Sometimes we want to just skip over those, but we dare not, because Paul is making a very important point about who Jesus is. He is the living Word of God. But 5 through 8 are going to be supporting Paul's statement, this bold statement that he said in verse 4. Can you imagine a Jewish person who has all their life followed the Old Testament law and the Old Testament Mosaic rituals, and Paul says, the law is finished. Believe in Jesus. That's a very bold statement. Well, how can you say that, Paul? That's what verses 5 through 8 are going to say. He's going to point back. This is why. This is why we no longer follow the Mosaic law. We follow Christ. And then in verses 9 through 10, Paul is going to give some details about the necessary components or elements that can cause a condemned sinner who is under God's righteous judgment to be converted, to be transformed into a saved Christian. And then verses 11 through 13, Paul's going to go back to Scripture. And he's going to quote from some Old Testament scriptures to support the statement that God is making and declaring that anyone, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their background, can be saved from sin's condemnation through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is a gospel for everyone. We thank God for his grace. So let's jump into this passage of Scripture. We see in these first three verses that God invites all humanity to believe and rest in the complete salvation work of his Son, Jesus Christ. All humanity, Jew and Gentile. Paul has been focusing on Israel, but he was to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And yet, as he went to the world, he did not ignore the Jewish people, because he was Jewish. He had a desire to show them that their true Messiah had come, their true deliverer, but also not just for them, but for the world. Now, Paul's going to quote from Moses. If you look at verse 5, he says, for Moses. Now, he just talked about the end of the Mosaic law. So he says, Moses, we're not saying that Moses was wrong or Moses was bad. Look at verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. Look down at verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith. There's these two contrasting realities here. A righteousness that is based on law by works, and a righteousness that is based on faith. So keep that in mind as we go through. Paul's going to contrast these two realities. But let's turn back to Deuteronomy. Okay, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I know I'm keeping mind of the clock. I know we're short on time, but we need to read this passage, because Paul's going to quote it, and he's going to adapt it just a little bit to focus on Christ. Deuteronomy 30, Moses is getting to the end of giving the whole law a second time to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy means deuto, second, the second giving of the namas, the law. So Deuteronomy is just reminding and adding some clarification to the law that God gave Israel in Exodus and Leviticus. And look at verse 30. Let's start in verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today, this is Moses speaking, is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. Now, what's he saying here? Is he saying it's really easy to follow the Mosaic law? Well, it's not necessarily easy. But what he's saying is, you have no excuse, Israel, to say that you have not received God's word. God has given you his law. He's given it to you at Mount Sinai. He's led you through the wilderness. He's about to lead you in the promised land. You know what God wants you to do. So don't anyone come back and say, oh, we don't know what God wants us to do. It's so far away. Verse 12, it's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? God has done that. Remember when Moses on the mount, God gives him his law. He comes to the people. He shares it with them. So no excuses, Israel. You have the law before you. Verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? No, verse 14, but the word, notice the word, this word of God, this word that he gave them, the Mosaic law, is very near to you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart so that you can do it. Obey it. It says, you know what God wants you to do. It's given to you, so believe it. Follow it with your heart. Believe it in your heart and let it come out in the words that you say, the way you live your life. Let God's word, follow it, obey it. But the problem is that we are sinners, right? And we can't keep this law perfectly. When he says it's not too hard for you, what he means is it's not too hard for you to access God's word. But oh, it's impossible for us to live in our own way, is it not? We cannot follow God's word. And Israel would show over and over again, they would fail. And remember, Moses says, if you follow the law, or even James would say, if you want to follow the law, you have to obey all of it. And it is your life. If you could live perfectly and follow the law perfectly, you could have eternal life. But we can't because we're sinners. And so the law always reminded us that we need a perfect Lamb of God to forgive us for our sin. Now come to Romans. Paul quotes this. And he changes the wording just a little bit. And for sake of time, we're not going to get into all the details of that. But you can see where he's going. Paul is going to go from the Old Testament and how they were looking at the law of Moses. Is going to say, no, the word of God has come now in a fuller, more beautiful way than the law. He has come in the flesh. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God as Jesus Christ. So he's going to make the comparison here and say, Christ has come from heaven, and he has risen from the dead. Believe in Jesus. He is the word that we preach. Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith says, and here he quotes what we just read, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? And I'm so thankful for this next section. That is, who will bring Christ down? When we say that Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches that he came from heaven to earth, we sang about that this morning. We heard about it in Sunday school in John chapter 8, where Jesus says, I am not of this world, I am from above. I have come from heaven to earth. We rejoice in that at Christmas, right? The first coming, the advent of Christ, many times it's called. He came from heaven to earth. As who? Just a good person? A good prophet? He came as the Son of God, as God incarnate. And that was something the Jewish people as a whole would not believe. And Paul here is saying, he has come. Don't reject that. A righteousness that is based on faith, that believes in Christ, believes that Christ has come down from heaven. Verse 7, or who will descend? And now here was a little difference between what we read in Deuteronomy. Who will ascend into the abyss? And Deuteronomy says, who will go across the sea? And there's a lot of, what is Paul doing here? Some would look at this and say, well, Paul, the deep, the sea, many times is referred to as who will go across the deep, who will go across the abyss. But here it seems that Paul is using abyss and deep more in the focus on the dead, the grave. And many times that's translated the pit in the Old Testament, a place where souls go when they die, apart from God? Who will descend or who die and go to a place called Sheol in the Old Testament understanding before Christ had resurrected from the grave? He says, who, verse 7, will descend into the abyss that is, I'm so thankful that that is, here's what he means, to bring Christ up from the dead. Why won't someone who has their faith in Christ say, well, who's going to raise Jesus from the dead? Because he's not dead. He's alive. So what's Paul saying here? Here's what righteousness by faith, here's how it lives. Righteousness by faith in Christ doesn't look for God to send his Messiah. He's already come. And God does righteousness by faith in Jesus does not look, oh, Jesus died on the cross. Who's going to raise him from the dead? We believe that he's alive. And so, therefore, Paul can say then in verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, here we go, the word of faith that we proclaim. What was Paul a preacher of? He was not a preacher of the Old Testament law. He was not a preacher of Judaistic principles. He was a preacher of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified and risen and coming again. This is the gospel that Paul preached. So what is Paul saying here? Without getting too detailed, here's what Paul's saying. Jesus Christ is the living word of God. You have to stop there. He's the living word of God. Paul, in an amazing way, and maybe this could be a Sunday school lesson or we could do a Bible study on this, but he masterfully, through the power of the Spirit of God's working through him, takes an Old Testament passage that pointed to the Old Testament law and says, Christ is better than that. And Christ is not just the word of God carved on tables of stone. He is the living word of God. He is the author, the finisher. He is the word of God who came to earth from heaven, who is eternally alive or risen, we could say, from the dead. You could put alive or risen from the dead, whichever you want in there. And who is the message that the gospel proclaims? That's a lot that Paul's saying here. But what he's saying here in verse 8 is Jesus Christ has come from earth to heaven. Or he came to earth from heaven, I'm sorry. And he's eternally alive or risen from the dead. And he is the word of faith that we proclaim. He's the message. Different. We don't preach the Old Testament law anymore. This means, as we come then to verse 9, because, and here this supports it, because if you confess with your mouth, you agree with God with your mouth that Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He focuses here on Jesus Christ's incarnation, him coming to earth from heaven, and his resurrection from the dead. These two truths, Christ's incarnation and his resurrection, are fundamental components of the gospel. You cannot have the good news of Jesus Christ without him coming to earth and without him rising from the dead. Because he is the Son of God, and he conquers sin and death when he rose from the grave. And this leads us, as we look at verse 9, Jesus Christ, the living word of God, is actively alive, or living, we could say, in the mouths and hearts of all who put their faith and trust in him. Now, many times we hear, Jesus is living in my heart, but do you ever think of him living in your mouth? That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Well, we're not talking about physically. What Paul is saying here, if you look at verse 8, he says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. We who have been saved by Christ cannot stop telling people about Jesus. And we cannot stop letting our faith in him change the way we live, the words we say, the way we go about our lives. We confess with our mouth the words we say, the actions we have, that he is Lord. We're going to get to that in a minute. But also, why do we live that way? Because before that, our hearts. He lives in our hearts. We believe in our heart. We put our faith and trust in him. And that faith in Christ, in the innermost part of our being, our heart, it comes out in the way that we live. Everyone who by faith calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved. Secondly, we see that God invites you, and every other human being to personally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We read verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth, notice it's very personal, your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? For with the heart, now he puts it in the actual order, with the heart one believes and is justified, declared righteous, and with the mouth One confesses or agrees with God that he's true. It's seen in the way that we live our salvation and is saved. I'd love to spend time on a study on the heart. We'll probably do that on a Sunday evening as well as we look at David, who was a man after God's own heart. But in chapter 1, let's just turn there very briefly. Look at chapter 1. Because our hearts are wrong when we come into this world before God. We have sin in our heart. Paul begins by talking about the depravity of our own hearts. Chapter 1, verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." You jump down to verse 24. "Therefore God gave them up," speaking of all humanity, "gave them up in the lusts or the wrong sinful desires of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among them." Why do we see sin so rampant around us? Why do we see war and death and adultery and fornication and sin all around us? Because our hearts are evil. The heart of this world is evil. The hearts of individuals come into this world evil. That's the bad news. But throughout Romans, we can't look at every passage. If you want to write down chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5, verse 15, verse 29. The heart's all in there. How our hearts are wrong. But come to chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. Now that we come to Christ, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, we have a living hope because Christ is alive and we're resting in him, not our own works. And verse 5 of Romans 5, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." You go up to chapter 8, verse 27, getting closer to chapter 10. Chapter 8, verse 27, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." God knows our hearts and he's for those who put their trust in him. Chapter 9, verse 2, Paul even talks about his burden of his heart. 9:2, "I have great sorrow, unceasing anguish in my heart." Why? Because I want to see Israelites turn to Jesus. We see this in chapter 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is they'll be saved." And so now he gets to the heart of the issue. It has to be a heart change, not a culture change, not turning over a new leaf, but putting your faith and trust in Christ alone. And notice this heart change requires, God's salvation requires faith in the living word, Jesus Christ, as absolute and eternal Lord. This is important. Verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord," what does that mean? Lord means in control, master, king, the one who is in control, and we are not. This must be a reality that we, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, this is not just praying a prayer. This is one of the most challenging things with vacation Bible schools. We prepare for that, is to let children know that it's not just praying a prayer that makes you right with God, but it's putting your faith and trust in Christ and your life changing to follow Christ and obeying him. And yes, salvation takes place, conversion takes place. You pray, it says here, you confess with your mouth, you pray, but it's not just, oh, I prayed a prayer and now I can live however I want. No, Christ must be your Lord in the way that you live. Someone who says they're a Christian but identifies as a sinner, who identifies as sinful humanity. Well, I'm a Christian, but this is what I do. I just sin all the time. That's not salvation. That's a lie. Oh, so many are going to find themselves, Jesus Christ, as many will say unto me in that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things? I did this, I did this, I did this." And Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you because you have not made me Lord of your life." It's not been seen in how you confess me in your way of life. This word confession has the idea of agreeing. It's a judicial term. I agree that God is right, and I'm happy to say so, and I confess with my mouth that he is Lord. Wholeheartedly, he is the leader and the king of my life. But God's salvation also requires faith in the living word, Jesus Christ, as he is absolutely and eternally alive. It says in verse 9, "You must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead." There is no other faith movement, if I could say that, or I don't like to think of Christian as a religion, but there are many religions out there, and none of them claims that their God died for them, for their sin, and rose from the grave. They can't make that claim. Christ said he would do it, and he did it. And that is what distinguishes Jesus Christ as the Lord of God of all creation and Christianity from any false religion out there. He is God, and he's risen from the dead. He's alive. You must believe that in order to be saved. And risen from the dead implies that. Why did he die? For our sin. But he didn't stay dead. Paul would say, I delivered unto you first that which was delivered unto me, and how Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we must believe in Christ as our Lord and that he is alive. And if everyone who by faith calls the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that way they will be saved. And lastly, I know time is fleeting, this will be quick. Thirdly, so we come to verse 11 through 13, and we'll probably take some time here next week because this is a transition into a powerful next section that tells us we need to tell people about Jesus. But verse 11 through 13 reminds us that everyone who receives God's gift of salvation will never be ashamed or disappointed by the riches of God's salvation. Look in verse 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Here he's quoting from Isaiah 28. He did this already in chapter 9, verse 33. We will not be put to shame if we put our trust in Christ. For there is no distinction, verse 12, between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. What riches? Eternal life, declared righteous, indwelling Holy Spirit, his living word given to us. We have a home in heaven reserved for us, a heavenly inheritance. We can go on and on and on. All the riches, oh, the depth of the riches that God gives to those who trust in him through Christ. No one will be ashamed who puts their faith and trust in Christ. Verse 13, 4, and he quotes here from Joel 2, verse 32, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No shame at the end of days. This shame is more than likely looking to the end time when we stand before God. No one will stand before Christ who is in Christ, who's a Christian, and will say, man, I'm really bummed to be here. Or God didn't keep his word. Or the riches of the world were so much better than the riches of Christ. No. As if we need to say that, Paul puts this here, everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. So how do we apply this to our lives today? I would say this, friend, submit. Well, that's a hard word, isn't it? I remember I did wrestling for a couple years and you did not want to submit. Every muscle you tried to fight, you didn't want to get pinned. But what God says is submit. Submit by faith to Jesus Christ and his eternal lordship as God. Don't keep trying to live life your way. I was reminded of a tract this week that says there's two ways to live. Either God will be king or we will be king. And we come into this world as we want to be king. We want to be doing life our own way. And God says, no, you must believe in Christ and him alone for salvation. I urge you to submit by faith to Jesus Christ and let him be the Lord, the eternal Lord of your life. And also believe. Believe in his eternal resurrection as the Lord of life. He is alive. He's living today. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And one day, he will call us home to be with him. But he will only call those who put their faith and trust in Christ. Everyone who by faith calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved. You don't have to call on the name of the Lord in a church building. It can be in your own room of your house. It can be as you're driving. It can be anywhere. But it's a personal decision to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and to believe that he rose from the grave, that he can offer you eternal life and you can be saved. And it changes the way we live. It changes the way we live for his glory. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for the attentiveness of folks this morning. I pray that we as your church would not grow numb to rich, wonderful truths, the inclusive nature, the righteous inclusivity of your gospel. Father, I pray that you will get the glory in our lives. I pray that we would not try to take glory for ourselves, or we would reject the good news of this promise, this invitation. Father, I pray that those here today who have had conversations about the gospel, but I still have questions, still have doubts. I pray that your Spirit of God would take away these doubts, help them to see the beauty of Jesus Christ in his glory, and how he is true in everything that he says and does. I pray that you would save these folks from their sin so that they can have eternal life with you and have a changed life for your glory. And Father, help us as Christians, those who have claimed to believe in Jesus Christ, those who have believed in our heart, I pray that it would be seen in our mouths the way that we live for your glory. We pray that you would search our hearts, Lord. Help us, Father,